thank you, sir, for fixing this machine. I have another one there that you can take a look and see if you can fix that one somewhere. Where did I lay it? It's there somewhere. But anyway, I'm going to call this message the overwhelming evidence, for lack of knowing what else to call it. And I was just thinking this afternoon, or last couple of days actually, but this afternoon especially, that we have been bringing messages on the basic fundamentals for 15 years. And one of the reasons is because the church system, the devil has got the church system so screwed up that all we want is to get to the basics before we can go on to anything else. And in the sixth chapter of Hebrews, it says leaving these fundamentals, leaving the basics. Nobody has left the basics, including us. It says, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of this and that and whatever else, and the repentance of dead works. I think that's the first one mentioned, or the first or second. And it's like the foundation of repentance from dead works. How much of our works have been dead works? 3/4 of them? 9/10 of them? You know what I mean? It's been, we have been so full of dead works for so long that we don't know what a live work is. And so the whole church system has gone and listened to the devil. The devil has been playing a big part in the church for years and years and years. And the evidence of the devil's existence is in what has been produced by the churches. When you have division, it is the evidence of carnality. And Paul said, or James said, no, he didn't either, Jude said, that the evidence of lacking the Spirit is the division of the churches. And that's what we have, is church division. And if it was a godly ordained structure, if everything was godly ordained, we would have one church. But we don't have one church. We have a multitude of things that are, they disagree with each other. They fight over little doctrinal issues that are minor. And so here we are. We're in the middle of a major area of revelation. It's a fundamental area. It's not some great big thing that everybody should be fighting to understand. It's the humanity of Christ. It's the basic principle, the basic teaching of the entire Bible. God brought forth a Son. He didn't bring forth a God. He brought forth a Son. An only begotten Son. That should tell us something just in the statement. And here we are, we're squabbling over nothing, trying to sort this thing out and figure it out, and the Holy Spirit has been kind to us and in this church and has been helping us to get some understanding of some of the basics. But the thing is, the devil has got his 2 cents worth in it, and so he has changed some of the nature of Christ in the minds of people so that we have a confusion factor that we have to deal with. See, it says, well, let me turn to that, what it says in Hebrews. I know Hebrews was in there before, so. Right here. Well, anyway, there. I knew it was in here. It says, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Biggie. We've been working on that for 15 years. Of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms. How much problem is there with baptism? The laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment, and this will we do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, etc. And so anyway, but what God wants us to do is to go on to the things like Melchizedek and how he fits into the picture, his relationship and his likeness and pointing towards the Christ. You know, Melchizedek, neither having father or mother. Well, explain that. Where'd he come from if he didn't have a father or mother? And so anyway, but we haven't got into those things, and we're not ready to get into them because we haven't come that far yet. And I begin to realize that took me a while before I begin to understand that the how vital it was that we understand the nature of Christ. And why? See, part of the understanding is the why factor. Why is it important that Christ be a man instead of a God? Even though the Antichrist has made him into a God. Why is it important? Well, that's what we've been learning. That's what we've been finding. That's what I've been discovering. That's what the scriptures have been telling me. See, if he's not a man, we have no mediator. And God put him forth as a mediator between us and himself. And so we have to have a mediator. And we don't have a God mediator, we have a man mediator. So anyway, is it important? Everything hinges on it. Now, since God told his son what to say, and people had a problem with it, who then did they have a problem with? Okay. And so he received a love of the truth, and therefore he spoke the truth in love. And if people have a problem with the truth, who do they have a problem with? And who has the problem? Now, the reason faith tells me that the reason that I am pushed to keep these messages and going online is because I realize that God has anything, if there's anything worth hearing in any of these messages, any of the testimonies that you give, God will make sure that somebody tunes into it and hears it. I have an unbelievable faith thing that has happened to me in the last week. And it's like, I bring the message. I brought this message by myself, the last one that was a week old, you know, then the fifth that the machine quit on after 20 minutes or something. And I brought it by myself. Nobody was here but me. By the time I got done, I was shaking like a leaf because of some of the things that were in that message. And I thought, I didn't say that. I worded it and I expressed it, but I didn't really say that. And that's where we have to come to the place where it's God speaking and not us. And God will cause people to turn on and hear them, you know, like I was talking about Pablo and Candy. You know, that was the likeness. Every time they would turn their machine on, please somebody help me. What machine? Their computer. Every time they turn it on, they would get the other one. It's just like an automatic thing. And so now can you imagine life without Pablo? And I'm thinking, what was it like before, you know, BP? I mean, it's such an unbelievable thing. But you know what? It's also, we went out for lunch with Jeff today. What a blessing this young man is. I guess he's not a young man, but he's, you know, as far as I'm concerned, he's a young man. He'll laugh at that. But anyway, he's listening to the CDs, and he'll listen to some of them a couple of times, and he's right there. He knows exactly what is being taught, and he's amazed with what God is doing in the people. And I say, Jeff, we're all amazed at what God's doing in you. And so, and it's not because of anything we're doing. It's because God himself is doing it. And so anyway, one other thing I was thinking of this morning. We can either go after numbers Or we can go after God and let God bring in the numbers. There's a scripture in Acts 2:47. Thanks to Charlie, he looked it up this morning, so I remember where it was. And it says that God added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know what? That didn't make any sense. Because we think it's all free will. And you know what? It is free will. But the free will is what God knows that we don't know. He knows what we don't know. And so when it looks like it's kind of prejudiced and he just kind of picks and chooses his own thing, and he, you know, it says that, remember what Jesus said? He says, "You, I have chosen you, you have not chosen me." It looks kind of like it's a cut and dried all piece of cake that's all set up and we have nothing to say about it. But you know what? We do. We can decide or not decide. We're free moral agents. There's something about the whole picture that we don't understand. And so what we do is we go after God and let God bring in the numbers. And if we try to do it our own way and bring the numbers in, we'll get numbers. But we probably, it'll be like has happened to a lot of other churches and has happened to us in the past. There was a time when Joanne and I were filled with the Holy Spirit and we went out into people's houses and we witnessed to them and we told them what we knew and we saw miraculous things happen. And then we learned one day how to witness to people after our experiences. And you know what? It's never been the same since. Once we learned how to do it, it wasn't as effective. And so anyway, all of these messages, anything that I bring here, can only be received if and when people are able to believe that the Bible that we swear by is holy and it is the eternal word of the living God. If we can't believe the Bible, you'll never believe anything that I'm trying to say in here that's in the Bible. It's impossible. The first thing we have to do is we got to believe it is God's word. As such, many churchgoers confess that they believe that the Bible is God's word, but by a more careful scrutiny, it is obvious that they have their doubts. You know, reasonable doubts. That stands up in court, doesn't it, Charlie? Mm-hmm. See, the devil appeared to Eve and got her to doubt and question God's authority. That was the first thing he did. See, we're back to basics. As such, the devil is still active and trying to get people to doubt God in the same way. You know, that's the same. It's been a repeat of the same thing over and over and over. And so churchgoers, in organization after organization, are faced with a dilemma. If they read their Bibles at all, then, see, this is one of the reasons why the church leaders are a little hesitant to have people all listening to the scriptures. They don't want you to. Because if you do, you're going to run into things that oppose what they teach. And the last thing anybody wants is the opposition to what they teach. Just leave them alone and, you know, they'll come home dragging their tail. No. And so if they read their Bibles or listen to their Bibles, it becomes pretty obvious that there are discrepancies between what their church doctrines say and what the Bible teaches. And therefore, if they are taught to totally trust their church doctrines, and most people are, you know, weren't we kind of taught that? I can tell you some stories. I won't right now, but I can do it. And that the eternal word of God becomes less than their doctrine, and God is never pleased with that type of a structure. Whenever we trust the doctrines of the church more than we trust the word of God, God is not pleased with it. And see, men are supposed to try their doctrine by God's word and not try to make the word of God fit into their doctrine. And you know what? I spent years trying to make God's word fit into the doctrines of the church. It has occurred to me that most church leaders are trained in how to make God's word say what they want it to say. They're trained. It's a trained organization, and may I say, that is the direct opposite of all of receiving a God-given love for the truth. See, believing that which is the obvious word of God is to believe God. the thing that has happened to me by a constant intake of the Word of God is that I have now come to the place where I believe it is God's Word. When I first said I believe it's God's Word, I was no more than a churchgoer like a lot of the rest of them that say, yeah, I believe it's God's Word. After I listened to it a while, I began to believe it is God's Word. It is the actual Word that God said. And so, as such, to actually receive the eternal Word of God, you know, and believe it and do it, is eternal life. Isn't that what it says? And while doubting its authenticity and its authority, you know, whether, is it authentic? And therefore, its reality is the basis for an empty and meaningless lifestyle that many fall prey to. See, many or maybe most people that are churchgoers are actually unbelievers. Now, that goes over like a lead balloon, but that's the truth. They're actually unbelievers. Been there, done that. And might as well become part of some worldly organization, and as such, you know, like the Elks Club. That's a good organization, I think. And as such, the veterans of VFW or something, you know, and have a difficult time, people, you know, they have a difficult time inviting their friends to church, let alone trying to save men's souls by giving them the message of salvation. I can remember I had a hard time telling people to come to church. I used to think, I've got to invite people to, you know, I've got to do something. I have to do, but you know what? It was hard to tell them even to invite them to church. And I thought, there's a lot of people that are in the same place that I was. And so I thought that I was sent here from Seattle to tell those that I loved the great things that I was sure that I knew. I thought that that's why I came. And so I'm living in that state. I have this dream experience, a profound experience that I had, and I'm in the middle of this thing, and all the time that I'm here, even though I've wandered and I've got myself into lots of difficult problems and whatever, in the middle of this thing, I am convinced that I was sent here, and I was, to tell my loved one something. And I'm looking forward to 2 weeks at least with Rodney, or with Clayton, with Joel and Beverly. I'll get the right names. I'm like my mother. She says, I'll get the right one after a while. She used to say, or whatever your name is. And what I now understand is that I knew very little in the truth area. But now, by the great mercy of God, and it is, this is mercy, mercy, mercy that we are experiencing. We are beginning, are being given revelations of truth that may one day cost us our life. We don't know what's going to happen. But you know what? What a way to go. But the kingdom of God and eternal life kind of offsets any concerns that we might have. I can see light at the end of the tunnel. I can see the kingdom. I can see hope. And hope makes you to not be ashamed. Doesn't it say that? Amen. And so, anyway, in Romans 1:20, we are told that all men are without excuse. I'm wording this backwards. Since the things that men see around them is the evidence of a creator that is invisible to them in the natural. I said it backwards. The things that we see around us is the evidence of an invisible creator that we can't see in the natural. As I have thought about the overwhelming evidence that there is a mastermind creator whose ways are past finding out, it causes me to realize the Bible and relate the Bible to that creator. There is not any book that exists like it. There's not anything you can read anywhere that's like it. And it also causes me to tremble as I think of those who take that Word of God so lightly and feel free to add to it and take away from it, you know. In Isaiah 66:2, it says, if men are so You know, and well, I'll say, if men are so in tune with the eternal word of God so that they tremble at it, it shows us that they are not those who are going to add to or take away from anything that's in it, but rather they hold the word as all complete within itself. In righteousness, and need only to hear it and do it rather than analyze it. You know what? That was a big step on my part. I have been taught to analyze the Word of God. Subject it to books that are out on the market and analyze it, critique it and study it. And of course, those who just submit to that Word as is, you know what? They get God's attention. When they tremble at His Word, they get His attention. And you tremble at it because you believe it. If you didn't believe it, you wouldn't tremble at it. And on the reverse side of all of this, Joanne and I ran into a minister years ago. We were having a Bible study, and he just happened to show up because of some of his people were involved in it, who was trying desperately to prove infant sprinkling from some inscriptions that were found on ancient tombstones. And I don't know if my wife said anything at the moment or later on after he had left, but she said, it's no wonder that their religion is so dead. And I think, you know, at some point she said that. If they're looking for their religion found on tombstones, see? I was specifically told that there was only one place to find God. And since that experience, I have come to the overwhelming conclusion that there's only one place to find God. And one place only. However, I have also been made to realize that those that are like me are in a very small group. There's not that many people that are word only people. There's only a handful. And the devil knows that the power that is within God's word of truth will defeat him. So he has worked for centuries to try and change God's word within men's minds. Are we understanding that? It took me a while before I began to understand that all he has to do is put an image in us, a mental picture, so it works against the things that are in the scriptures. All he has to do is get me to think of Jesus as God. And I can't see him any other way. If he can ever get me to see him as he really is, and the Bible says that when he appears, we shall see him as he is. And we're going to be like him. So he's either going to be a man or we're going to be a God. So it's going to be one or the other. So he has worked for centuries to change God's word in men's minds, images, and make it appear as the words of men. So men will feel free to critique it and analyze it. And in the process, many have lost their souls. Now, I got a card from, I think I read it in the front here, from Clef Bish, an Easter card. I read it, I think, in the front. But anyway, he gets on the internet, which I can't do, and he's all over the globe, and he finds people that are like-minded. And there's quite a few. You know, there's not an overwhelming number, but there's quite a few. But you know what I realize? Something that from the scriptures is obvious. It says that God is going to send his servants out into the highways and the byways and bring in people that he's going to save. And he said all of those that were bidden, well, are none of those are going to taste of my supper. And I'm not sure of all of the pros and cons for that statement, but he's going to send them into the highways and the byways, and he's going to find the good and the bad and compel them to come in so that his house will be full. And I tell you what I believe, and this is worth nothing, but it's what I think. And I think that there are a lot of people that are in churches. There are a lot of people that have left their churches that are waiting for God to move. And when God does what he's going to do, they're going to jump right on the bandwagon. And we're going to see a revival in the end time like nothing we've ever seen. That's what I think. And hopefully we'll be a little part of it somewhere. And the thought came to me, as I got the title of this message, how do so many promote the doctrines that they do when there is so much spiritual evidence against it? How do they do it? How do people promote the Trinity when there's not even one scripture that promotes it? How do people make Jesus into God when it's so obvious that he's not? And when men admit that they can't prove the Trinity from the Word of God, I'm at a loss for an argument. How do you even argue with that? And yet, they carry their Bibles around as though they are champions of God's Word. And as such, the overwhelming evidence within the Scriptures shows that the only begotten Son of God is a man. That's the overwhelming evidence. And that's why I call the title of the message as such. It's overwhelming. And as a man, he's a man. With hundreds of scriptures that tell us exactly that. At first I thought, well, there's two or three scriptures. Then I realized there's hundreds of scriptures. There's Old Testament scriptures, there's New Testament scriptures. However, the Antichrist has wrestled and twisted a few scripture verses. He's twisted them and made them just cancel out the hundreds within people's minds so they don't even see them. See, if you see one scripture that you're hung up on, you won't see the other ones that say something opposite. You're only good with that scripture. As I have read and heard the overwhelming evidence for the man's son, who was like unto Moses, my thoughts are, men say they go by God's word, but when it comes right down to it, there is dishonesty and deceit right within most men's heart. Now there's a scripture in Jeremiah that says, it tells us, Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Mine's not like that. Is yours like that? And since we are told that God is not a man that he should lie, you know what? I'm not any exception. I don't like to admit it, but I'm not. I'm the same. We know that on our lower nature is a big part of each one of us, and therefore we need each one of us to adopt a lifestyle of examining ourselves by God's word and then repenting. Somebody said that this morning, and I don't remember who it was, but we need to adopt a lifestyle. Adapt, however we want to say it, of examining ourselves by God's word and then repenting. Let a man examine himself. By what? We examine ourselves by God's word, and then we repent. And, of course, this is in relationship to communion. However, self-examination is the opposite of self-righteousness. That's the opposite of it. Whereby men examine others by their own standards. And this is the fallacy. That's a big mistake. In that same chapter, chapter 11, in verses 5 through 10, we see some verses that legalists use to put women in great bondage within the churches. See, women are helpmates. They're not slaves. And will be exactly the same as men in the next life. They're not going to be male or female. They're going to be like men. And women in their insecurity, and even men in their insecurity a lot of times, think, well, I would like it like it is for forever and ever. But it's not going to be like that. It's going to be different. And I told you, we were talking about it one day, and Joanne and I have been very close, and it's been really good in the last few years, especially since the scriptures have really changed stuff. You know, not we never had a problem, but it's been better. And I said, you know what I realized? That in the next life, we're going to be closer than we are here. Whatever it is, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, is not entered into the heart of man, the thing God has prepared for those that love him. You notice how it ends? For those that love him. And so, in verse 16, I think it's 16 or 10, I'm not sure. In verse 10, maybe. Paul said, "16. He says, we have no legalistic customs. We don't do that in any of the churches. He's saying what not to do, and then he said, we don't have those customs at all. And neither should the rest of God's church, and I added that myself. See, I have been around and associated with legalistic denominations and legalistic fundamentals and legalist Pentecostals, and the one thing they all have in common is great bondage. Oh, it's hard to not say what I'm about to say, but I'm not going to. And the one, this is bondage, and with no joy and an unending judgment towards all other people. And if I said what I was going to say, I would be judging. And so I have to be careful because I'd be doing what I'm saying I shouldn't do. And so people don't see as they see. And of course, the Holy Spirit brings freedom. And so when bondage exists, guess what? Where it originates from? It doesn't come from God, because with the Holy Spirit, what does that say? There's freedom. And so just, it is always a lot easier to examine others than self. It's a lot harder to examine self than other people. And so let me do some judging. I've seen an awful lot of, okay, you got to be careful now. I'm going to judge, okay? You ready? I have seen an awful lot of fat legalists. And so my wife and I talked about this, and she thought it was okay to say that. In all of the legalistic circles that I'm familiar with, should they not watch their weight as a part of their appearance? Is that okay to say that? I said it. Okay. See, we are all flesh with lower natures that love to exalt ourselves somehow over other flesh. That's who we are. We're all flesh. The evidence that God exists is overwhelming, and so all men will be without excuse. Now, I said that twice. There's no way we can get away from it. And the evidence that there is one God who is spirit is also overwhelming. And from the scriptures, the evidence that 1 Timothy 2:5 is accurate and is overwhelming to all of those who read and hear the whole counsel of God's holy word is also truth. You see what I hit on? The three main areas that we've been working on: the existence of God, the existence of the Word, and the existence of Christ as man. And so the whole gist of this message has to do whether men will actually believe the eternal Word of God or not. And if they won't believe God's Word, go to somebody else. Remember the story that Jesus, the parable he brought about Lazarus and the rich man? Lazarus and the rich man. And the rich man said, raise Lazarus from the dead and have him come back to my brothers. Remember what Jesus said, what that parable said? And Abraham says, if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, let me say, we have a greater than Moses that's here, don't we? If they won't believe the words of God through Christ, they won't believe how many miracles they see. But the flesh likes to see miracles. It likes to see signs. It likes to see wonders. You know what I mean? So you get a healing evangelist, and he goes all over the country, and guess what? Like William Branham, the power of God was on that man. An angel would appear, and he would see the angel before he would ever start praying for people, for the sick people. People came out of wheelchairs until they had to haul the wheelchairs away in dump trucks down in Oregon, not Eugene. It was in the big city.
Portland.
He had such a big crusade that they had to haul the wheelchairs and the crutches and stuff away in dump trucks. And after the crusade was over with. Was it real? It had to be, or we had some awful crippled people trying to get around on their own. And but guess what? I know people from this area that traveled all the way. I mean, this is not fresh. This is not new. This is years ago that I knew about. They traveled all the way from here out to Oregon to be involved and hear those, see those meetings. For what purpose? To tickle the flesh. Do you follow what I'm saying? It was, I want to have some more evidence. I want to see some more evidence. Remember somebody that was got all excited about, because they were, he thought they were finding the ark. They're finally finding the ark of Noah. And he sat in our living room and he cried like a little baby. He was so excited because they finally had found part of Noah's ark. And anyway, and I didn't think anything about it until now. Now I do. I realize he's not even sure that the Bible is true. He's not even sure that God exists. He's looking for evidence. Are you following me? And so, we all have a lower nature. And I'm way off here, but until men believe the Bible really is the eternal word of God, we have no real basis for most of the things that we witness about. We have no evidence. And of course, that is the reason that the devil speaks to many men's minds and tells them, like he did with Eve, is the Bible really God's holy word? Is it really the word of God? Most churchgoers would never admit that they have some, that they're not sure. You know, they'd never admit it. But as the old saying goes, the proof is in the pudding. You ever hear that saying? You know what? I don't understand what that means, but I think I do. However, if men refuse to come out from churches with doctrines as far removed from God's word as many doctrines are today, it shows a lack of respect for God's word. Now, how many church organizations sprinkle instead of immerse, and especially babies, when with all of the scriptural evidence that is opposite to that? And in fact, we don't even have one verse of scripture that remotely okays it. We have nothing. And so if Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 is right, and it is, and God himself did speak to the Old Testament people through and by the prophets, and he spoke to all of those after John the Baptist through his only begotten Son, through the Christ, do we have a problem then today, or don't we? If that's the truth, and Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 is, it starts right out that way. We're not even sure who wrote Hebrews, but it doesn't matter. Maybe God didn't use anybody. Maybe he just put it in print. Who knows? And so, in fact, we have such a problem that I'm no longer sure that a lot of those that I thought were saved actually are. You know, and I don't want to pass a judgment, but I'm not even sure anymore. The Bible says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Does that apply to you and me? Does that apply to them guys? It applies to everybody. And so, since we are told to each one of us, okay, I got ahead of myself, to work out our salvation, then please somebody tell me, you know, show me the approach in the vast majority of today's Christian churches. What is the, what approach do we use? As such, I'm afraid that I'm either pretty blind or we have major stupid problems. I had to add the word stupid. There they are. Now, I feel to call next week's message Establishing a Foundation. And this comes from Hebrews 6:1, where we are admonished to get past the principles, the fundamentals of Christianity and go on to perfection. We're nowhere near being past the principles. Even in this church, we're not past them. We're still dilly-dallying around. We're still getting the principles established in our thinking. We're still getting, you know, water baptism is kind of coming. Now we understand why. See, you have to understand why or you don't understand. You know what I'm saying? It's not just enough to hear the Scripture and quote the Scripture and say the Scripture. We have to understand why we do that. Why did God bring forth a man? Why did he bring forth a God that did everything perfect from the beginning and who didn't have to go through all of the misery that this man went through? I'll tell you, one of the reasons is that this life is awful short. Anyway, this man lived for 33 and a half years, approximately. And he did exactly what the Father told him to do. You know, there's one other person that before him that did exactly what God told him to do. Does anybody know that? He walked with God. And he was no more because God took him. I thought about that today. I mean, we don't know that he did everything perfect, but he walked with God.
Enoch.
And then we had Moses, or Elijah, who he was taken up in a chariot of flaming with a flaming fire, or I don't know, remember exactly what it was anymore. But other than that, what do we have? We have the only begotten Son, who was raised from the dead, which would not make sense if he was a God. But we are admonished to get past the principles, the fundamentals of Christianity, and go on to perfection. And so for the past 15 years or so, we have been receiving messages through the Holy Spirit that are designed so as to cast down church imaginations, images, you know, the false doctrines, and to establish true foundational doctrines. Now, do you want that? Yeah, you do. I'll answer for you. And so do I. I want the truth. I've been playing around with these stupid games for so long, and if it costs me something, then it's going to cost something. And the reason is, we haven't gotten into the deeper things. Because without the foundation of truth, we have no foundation to build the deep things of God upon. We can't build upon them without the foundation. In Hebrews 6:1, it would tell us that we need to establish foundational truth and go on to perfection. And again, love me or hate me, I'm not sure that the quote so-called fundamentalists have any of the fundamental things that they do right. I don't think they can even call themselves fundamentals. As such, let's look at the fundamentals mentioned, you know, the things that are mentioned. Repentance from dead works. Isn't works without the God-given Holy Spirit, isn't that a dead work? And if you don't believe Acts 1:8 or believe the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, aren't we in dead works? Are you following me? If we twist the Scriptures to say what we wanted to say, isn't that dead works? And how about faith? Isn't faith believing God's Word and doing it? Remember what Jesus said in the 7th chapter of Matthew? He said, well, in the 7th chapter, no, not there. The other place, I think it's in Luke, where it's mentioned the same thing. He said, to believe God and do it. Do what he says. But anyway, those that build their house on the rock are those who hear the word of God and do it. That's what it says in Matthew 7. And so, how about baptism? It says baptisms. How about baptisms into the Trinity, which does not exist? Laying on of hands by the fundamentals? I don't think so. Or the resurrection of the dead? I mean, that's anybody's guess. And the judgment And we have a variety of theories. We don't even understand that ourselves. And the problem is that today's entire church structure is not able to agree on even these fundamentals. So how do you go on to perfection when you can't even agree on the fundamentals? And since the Holy Spirit is the only one who is able to lead and guide men into the deep things of salvation, will he lead men who are in false doctrine into things that will cause more judgment to come upon them? Did you follow what I just said? I appreciate the honesty. If the Holy Spirit was given to lead and guide men into truth, and men are in false doctrine, will he lead and guide these people into some area of truth which will cause more judgment to come upon them? Mm-hmm. Do you follow me?
Yeah.
And, God loves people even if they're doing stupid things. The devil knows a lot more about the weaknesses of mankind than mankind knows themselves. And as such, just because men have experiences in God does not prevent the devil from bringing his deceptions. And so he uses key people who had fundamental experiences to cause large numbers of life of like-minded people to camp in fundamental land. And that's what we have. We have this fundamental thing, and I think, where did it come from? How did it get started? And never go on to receive the Holy Spirit with the power that they need to witness. They witness without the power. They try to make themselves believe something so that they get out and witness about it. And then the devil helps them to find key scripture verses that he is able to twist within their minds so as to prove some powerless form of godliness in their church system. Is that what we have? In the last days, perilous times are going to come, Timothy. Men are going to have a form of godliness and deny the power. Now you tell me, how far-reaching is that? Is that just this church? Or does that go a lot further than just this church? Does that go to churches that are being divided every couple of years because the pastor is run off with the secretary or something? You know what I mean? And so the truth is, God is probably not in most of what's going on. And in fact, when men see more light and come out from the thing, those are the ones that he is leading and guiding. We were in a Lutheran church. We were sent to the Lutheran church. Now, why did the Spirit of God lead us to a Lutheran church when I said I'll never go to another one? And I usually, when I make up my mind like that, I usually do what I said I'm going to do. But we ended up going to that church, and when the hour came, we were led and guided out of it. Thank you. And we fulfilled the prophecy. And then we were led out from the thing when the majority of the people became hostile to what the Holy Spirit was doing. This is not a Pentecostal church. This is a Lutheran church. I can still hear the statements. And, there was a time in this church, this is pre-Charlie, before he became an elder of the church, when we would have some elders meetings, and I was the object of the criticism, and a lot of it. And after a while, it got to the point that I was amused. If you can say amused, I was amused because it got so foolish, really foolish. And when Charlie came in and made a statement, it kind of put an end to the whole thing, and after that they stopped. But I said it to say this, that the Lutheran church that we are part of, after a while, the ignorance and the foolishness and the things that were being said became humorous. Until I remembered listening, and I thought, They don't even make any sense. Are you following me? It became humorous. And it became obvious to us that this is not the place to stay. And they were not, you know, see, the reason that few there be that find it is because the vast majority will usually go by their lower nature and end up resisting the Holy Spirit. And so when God spoke through Paul and said, to come out from among this thing and be ye separate, then only a few will ever respond to that leading from the Lord. And why? Why do only a few come out? Anybody tell me? Because of family and friends. God does not usually lead a whole group out. You follow me? It's easy to come out when your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids and whatever else are all part of something, and they say, we like to stay. And so, should we not stay so as to help them? I mean, that makes sense. Wouldn't it make sense to just stay and help them? You know what? I've never seen that work. And when men usually do stay, they get swept right back under the thing, and they're in worse condition than they were before. They, you know, I wonder how many will be in hell because they refuse to love God more than their immediate family. Is that a hard one?
Yes, it is.
I wonder how many people will be in hell because they refuse to love God more than their immediate family. And it appears that God does use that area as a gauge as far as our love for Him. It appears that. And Jesus said, if any man loves family members, now he names them, but I'm just going to say family members, more than they do me, He said, that person is not worthy of me. If anyone loves their family more than they love me, they're not worthy of me. And what if somebody loves their church affiliation more than God? And God says, come out. And they know He says, come out. And I know people that said that God specifically directed them to come out, and they couldn't come out because their family was there and they didn't want to leave. And they wanted to stay and help their family. So I'm not just talking off the top of my head. I'm familiar with some of these things. And so especially when people are taught that their church leaders, in loving they're taught by their church leaders that leading that loving their church is the same as having a love for Christ. And of course, the devil would tell people that, you know, just love your church. You're just supposed to love your church. You're just supposed to be in that church. And well, they're in false doctrine. They're heaped in false doctrine. They're full of false doctrine. Well, love your church. Go there and help them out of it. Do you know if anybody's ever helped their church out of false doctrine? Most churchgoers that I know are more defensive toward of their church organization than of their relationship with God. And as such, are even too timid to witness of the relationship with the church, let alone God. They're timid. And so Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. However, if men don't actually have that ongoing relationship, you know, maybe that Matthew 7 relationship, the nonstop relationship, then of course, the cat would have their tongue, as the saying goes. And what if they don't actually know the true identity of Christ? What if men don't know? How can men confess Christ when they don't actually know who He is? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Is that what He says? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Doesn't He kind of give Himself away? Wouldn't you think that would be enough just to get some kind of a gist? Anyways, I love you. God bless you.